About to dive in to our first opportunity to learning Yoni Yom Tov. It's incredibly important, even though there's a potential pitfall. It's incredibly important because of a line that often reverberates in my head. I heard the name of Rav Huttner, the founding Rosh Hashiva of Chaim Berlin. I'll translate into English, but ain't no doma to in the original Yiddish. So at the end of a Yom Tov, a Jew's attitude, nisht nochay Yom Tov avek, nor nochay Yom Tov arayim. Your attitude when Yom Tov is over can't be another Yom Tov gone by, but another Yom Tov gone in. But yes, at a certain point, and we get up to the calendar will get up to Cheshvan. It's no longer Rosh Hashanah. It's no longer Yom Kippur on the calendar. It's no longer Sukkot, Simchas Torah. At a certain point, calendarically, on past Yontif, they can't just be that it's in the rearview mirror and it went over my shoulder. That was a nice experience. It came and went. It can't be Noch Yontif Avek, another Yontif gone by, and Noch Yontif Arayim. Calendarically, I'm past the Yontif, but it has to have gone through me and into me. And time moves on, but and I move on time-wise for the Yontif, but something that Yontif changed me, grew me, lifted me. How is that going to happen? Sounds like a good goal, that when Yontif is over, retrospectively, I should be able to say, Noch Yontif Arayim. How do you do that? So a part of it is preparation. A part of it is certainly not only the practical preparation, which... looking around the room, it could be there are other people in your homes who are more involved in the practical preparations than you are. Although I hope that all of you are going to volunteer to put in some elbow grease to help get ready for Yom Tov also. And this year, Yom Tov preparation will probably be unique in many homes because of the corona. L'hakol l'hachmer, it's going to be different. But also the preparation of the mind, of the heart. The learning and the understanding is what's machshir us to really grow from the yontif in a permanent, to draw something from the yontif in a permanent way. But there's a little bit of a pitfall that I referenced before. A little bit of a pitfall in learning about yontif, and the potential pitfall is captured in the following sketch, the following image. So imagine the following scene. Show of hands. How many of you have little brothers? Okay, pretty good. How many of you have like little brothers, like 10 years younger than you? 8 years younger than you? 6 years younger than you? Okay, so most of you have your younger brothers who are past this, but maybe you remember when your younger brother, or if not, you can certainly imagine, a younger brother, a little boy turns 3. Little boy turns 3, so if you're of Hasidish extraction, then you give the boy a chalaka, give an upsharon, you take off the hair, you leave the payas. And outside of Hasidish circles, so often what you do is a tzitzis party. The boy is 3, and now he's trained, and now he's ready to enter into the chinuch in the midst of tzitzis. So you don't let that go by without a celebration. That's a big deal. You're wearing tzitzis for the first time, so you make a party. And I imagine that many of you have seen this, and you can, whether your brother or your nephew, you can imagine. I have the little kid on the chair, and he's going to put on tzitzit for the very first time. The family's gathered around, and there's a tzitzit cake, right? And they're pekalach, and you give the kid the tzitzit, and that tzitzit has like, puff paint, maybe like the mitzvah train, whatever the tzitzit is decorated with. Right? And he puts on the little size 3 tzitzit, and he makes a bracha, and he puts it on. Everyone says amen, everyone claps and smiles and taking pictures and we're singing. And it's a big simcha. And Ataka is a big simcha. And there's a lot to celebrate. Baruch Hashem. The 3-year-old is kind of mitzvah of tzitzis, chinuch. And mitzvah of tzitzis is the very first time. Rabbi Yaakov Kamenetsky, Rosh Hashiva of Torah Vadas, and an exceptionally wise man, he pointed out, if the boy is no longer 3, but now he's 13, or 23, or 43, or 83, still wearing that size 3 tzitzis, which by now is choking him around the neck, there's clearly nothing to celebrate. You have that picture in your head? The adult with the three-year-old size tzitzis, nothing to celebrate there, because it's obvious to us, it's almost like an absurd picture. It's obvious to us that the physical aspects of our avodas Hashem have to grow up with us as we grow up. The physical aspects of avodas Hashem, obviously the tzitzis gets bigger. Rabbi Yaakov pointed out that it's less obvious, but far more important, that the non-physical aspects of avodas Hashem, the spiritual aspects, the intellectual aspects, the emotional aspects of avodas Hashem, have to grow up with us as we grow older. Let me explain. We met Megillas Esther, we met Mordechai and Esther and Haman, likely, you know, if you had the schus of being exposed to Torah from a young age, you probably met Mordechai and Esther and Haman when you were 4 years old, 5 years old, 6 years old, right? You met Adam and Chava and Avram and Yitzchak and Yaakov when you were a little kid. You met davening when you were a little kid. Bereishis is for little children also, but clearly that Kadosh Baruch Hu didn't write Bereishis only for kids. Purim is not only for little kids. Little children can also understand Purim somewhat. But obviously it stands to reason that there's much more there that a little child couldn't possibly understand or appreciate. So if you're 5 years old, if you have a five-year-old child, you give him a five-year-old's understanding of davening, of Purim, of Bereishis, of Pesach, and so on and so forth, of Simchas Torah, of Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur. Of course, and that's age appropriate. You wouldn't want to try to give a five-year-old, try to give him a 25-year-old's understanding. He's not ready for that. But here's the danger. The danger is that we could just coast along. The danger is the tzitzis, I know at some point, I'm just going to be obvious that I have to get bigger tzitzis. It's going to become uncomfortable. But I know that I outgrew the small tzitzis. But I won't automatically know that I outgrew the small understanding of concepts of Torah. Because you could just coast. There's a solution. You don't have to stay with the five-year-old's understanding forever. And the solution is to learn. The solution is to actively rethink, to revisit the things that that you knew when you were little, and now look at them with adult eyes. Just to give a little more of an example to highlight, illustrate this point about how we often sort of, we naturally, by default, by inertia, sort of stick with youthful partial understandings of things, unless we actually do the work of analyzing. Rabbi David Foreman, who some of you have heard of, a popular teacher of Tanakh on the Five Towns, he wrote a famous English sefer about Cain and Hevel. He wrote about Megillah, a fascinating out-of-the-box thinker. Aleph Beta is his website. So he calls this a lullaby effect. And he says the following. So consider Rockabye Baby. Show of hands. How many of you heard Rockabye Baby sung to you as a child? So when you hear that music, instant reaction. What's your first association? You hear that tune. What does it make you feel like?
Tired.
Maybe cozy. Maybe loved. Right? Life is simple. Everything is warm and delicious. Right? Now, stop and think about what the words mean. You know what the words mean? They're absolutely horrific. Rockabye Baby on the Treetop. It's about someone, some horrific adult, infanticidal adult, who takes a baby in the cradle and hangs it from a tree branch. And then the wind comes, and you can imagine what happens. The baby perishes when the wind blows him off the tree branch and he falls to the ground. That's what the words mean. They're absolutely horrific. As a matter of fact, most American fairy tales and lullaby songs, many of them, now is not the time for early modern literary analysis, but for now, just you'll have to trust me, a disproportionate amount of common American fairy tales and lullabies actually trace back to the Grimm brothers, German fairy tale writers who Kishmam Kein Hayu. They were quite grim and very dark, sense of humor, dark, very macabre. Right? It's gross. It's terrible. It's anything but nice and warm and cozy, and it should not make you feel tired. Hearing that should get your adrenaline rushing. I better escape before I get left out to die. So what's pshat? I don't mean what's pshat, how come people sing it? That's a separate question. What's pshat that it makes us feel so warm and fuzzy? And to an extent, what's pshat that people sing this to their children? Loving parents. Loving parents who don't want their children to be hurt sing it to their children. Why? The answer is what David Farmer calls the lullaby effect, which is another way of thinking about what we've been talking about. You hear that song as a little baby, as a child, and the context is very warm and fuzzy and loving, because you have a parent who is warm and fuzzy and loving. And when you're 3 years old, 4 years old, you don't have the intellectual kalim to really analyze what the words mean. When you were a little kid, it was nice and warm and fuzzy and loving, and you never bothered to actually think about it again. So you could go through your entire life, you could be a great grandmother, still singing that song to your great-grandchildren as an expression of love, because you never bothered to actually think it through. So you just go with inertia. It doesn't have to be that way. You can choose to deliberately think about things. So again, lahavdil, alfei havdalos, we're talking about Torah HaKadosha, kehem chayenu v'aruch yameinu, we're not talking about the Grimm brothers and their macabre lullabies. But the phenomenon is applicable. Things you learn about as a little child, by inertia, by default, you could just sort of stick with a little kid's understanding. But it doesn't have to be that way. The solution is to actually open your eyes and learn. And as I said before, if you had the gift of being exposed to Torah at a young age, it's a gift that comes with a cost. The cost is this risk of never getting past living your whole life with a 5-year-old's understanding of Purim and a 6-year-old's understanding of Avraham Avinu and a 7-year-old's understanding of Shemoneh Esrei. It doesn't have to be that way, and you should choose that it's not that way. And the way you do that is by actually deliberately, consciously reopen the sugyas. And with that, we come back to Inyan Yom Tov and Hanogel Inyanenu, specifically, obviously, El and Rosh Hashanah. Also, definitely, we've come across this many times in the past, and we sort of assume that we know it all. We sort of assume that, it is what it is. Next week in Mirtz Hashem, next week or the week after, Bli Neder, we'll have the chance to open up Yonah, the story we think we know so well. Once we actually start looking, there's so much going on that we never notice. But let's start right here. So let's start. We've learned Inyan Rosh Hashanah many, many times. But let's start fresh. Let's start fresh at the beginning. So in Tur Shulchan Aruch, the first section of Aruch Chaim, which in Mishnah Berurah, the first two volumes are about the daily cycle of Halacha. The middle of Aruch Chaim is about the weekly cycle, Hilchos Shabbos. And then the last section is about the yearly cycle. It starts from Pesach, it works its way through to Tisha B'Av, and then to Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, Sukkot, etc., Chanukah, Purim. So it goes in chronological order. Tav Kuv Pei Aleph, 581, opening Siman of Hilchos Rosh Hashanah, and the Tur says Hilchos Rosh Hashanah really begins with Elul. Where does Elul come from? We sort of take it for granted. Well, Elul is Elul is a tshuva time. Nechatesi, who told us that Elul is time for tshuva? Where does it come from? Where does it come from? The Rosh Hashanah's Yom Hadin. Where does it come from? The Yom Kippur is a day of Kapara. Like Pesach, we know, commemorates the story of Yetzias Mitzrayim. Shavuos commemorates the story 49 days later of Matan Torah. Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, El, where does that come from? So we'll get back to Rosh Hashanah, but for now, Rosh Hashanah is very, very ancient, because many Tanam are of the opinion that the original Chet, the original Din, was all in Rosh Hashanah. And Rosh Hashanah was the sixth day of Bria, Bo Yom Nivra, Bo Yom Chata. Rosh Hashanah was a day that human beings were created. Rosh Hashanah was a day that human beings got their first mitzvah. Rosh Hashanah was a day human beings did their first aveira and got their first punishment and perhaps started the process of tshuva. A lot happened in that first Rosh Hashanah. Wow. Okay. Rosh Hashanah is pretty heavy. How about Yom Kippur? How about Elul? Where does Elul come from? Why is Elul a time? Oh, Elul. You've all heard, right? And the Musa Yeshivas, when they were Shabbos Mevarchim, Chodesh Elul, the end of Av, right? There were people were fainting. They heard the word Elul. Where does that come from? Why? Because it happens to be the week, the month before Rosh Hashanah. So that's how the Torah opens, with that question. Why is Elul anything special? He says, no, Elul is incredibly special. I think I may have mentioned to some of you. He quotes on some of the ancient Midrash, the Torah in Tafkut Payal, quotes on the ancient Midrashim, that the original Elul and the original Aseret Mitzvah was a half a year after Yetzias Mitzrayim. Rosh Rabbeinu goes up into Har Sin. Aseret HaDibros are delivered to Klal Yisrael verbally on Shavuos, the beginning of Chodesh Sivan. Moshe Rabbeinu goes up on Har Sin for how long? 40 days. It should have come. They come down 40 days later. What day is it? Shiva Asapatamas. Shiva Asapatamas is supposed to be an amazing day. But the Mishnah tells us at the end of Tainus, there were five terrible things that happened in Shiva Asapatamas. The first one was, Golba Yom Nishtaber HaLuchos. Moshe Rabbeinu comes down with a set of luchos. It should have been a Yom Tiv, but because of the Cheta Egel, instead, it turns tragic. Moshe Rabbeinu cracks the luchos, and according to the Midrashim that the Torah quotes, he goes up the very next day for a second set of 40 days. Yud Ches Tammuz comes down the last day of Av. Thus far, unsuccessful. Then he goes up a third time. He goes up Rosh Chodesh Elul and comes down on Yom Kippur. And he comes down Yom Kippur with a second set of luchas. He comes down Yom Kippur with HaKadosh Baruch having told him, Salachti Kedvarecha. I'm going to give Klal Yisrael another chance. And here's actually, you can actually see, there's something you can look at. You want to see that Kadosh Baruch gave us another chance? He actually gave a second set of luchas. I'm trusting you, try again. The original Kaparas HaTzibur climaxed on Yom Kippur. The process of tshuva and seeking kapara was over the course of Elul, Aseret Mitzvah. Those are the 40 days. Usually we have, the Gemara points out, on our calendar, Elul is typically 29 days. But if Elul is 30 days, then Elul and Aseret Mitzvah together is a full 40 days. That's what the Torah says. The original Elul is linked to the original Yom Kippur. That's going back to the very first Yom Kippur, which is the very first Kaparas HaTzibur. It's the Yom Kippur is, at its core, the climax of a 39-40 day period of Elul Aseret Mitzvah. So that explains the significance of Elul. And when we talk about Elul, it explains the fact that sometimes you'll hear, you might be bothered if you're thinking about this analytically, I hear very different things about Elul. I hear about Elul, that's a serious time of tshuva, cheshvan nefesh. And then I hear about the Anila Dodi V'Dodi Li, Elul is a time of Avas Hashem, of HaKadosh Baruch Hu's love for Klal Yisrael. Elul, if you're reading Chabad Svarim, so you hear about Melech, or you're listening to Chabad Nigunim, Melech Basada, right? I think that goes back to the Mittler Rebbe or the Tanach Tzedek, the second or third Lubavitch Rebbe, I think, the one who originally developed the idea in a Sicha, that he gave the Moshel of, imagine you have a king who's in his palace all year long, and 1 month a year, he goes out to see what's actually going on, on the ground. So he leaves the palace, he takes off the crown, he takes off the royal garments, he dresses as though he's a regular fellow, and he joins society to see how his subjects are living. So the Lubavitch Rebbe said, that's Chodesh Elul, Melech Basad. It's like the king is out in the field. He's more accessible to us. So at first blush, it sounds very contradictory. Is Elul the super serious time of you got Cheshvan Nefesh, you got to do tshuva, and Chatasel Negdi Samid, and the Bali Musar are fainting when they hear the word Elul? Or is Elul, Anil Dodo Eliyah, Rosh Hashem loves us, Melech Basad, he's more accessible? Which one is it? Will the real Elul please stand up? And the answer is, yes. Is it A or B? The answer is yes. That's the original Elul. You're going back to, it was a time that things, the original Elul, Klal Yisrael's future was hanging in the balance. We were grappling with the aftermath of a very, very severe chet, the chet ha'egel. It was an existential crisis. It wasn't clear what was going to happen to Klal Yisrael. Kadosh Baruch Hu told Moshe, you know, maybe we should start again. I'll get rid of Klal Yisrael, I'll start again with you. It was a time, on the one hand, of feeling very precarious. At the same time, it was a time of extraordinary expression of Avas Hashem li'amo, because ultimately it led to a Kadosh Baruch Hu saying, Salachti kederecha. Yes, here's another set of luchas, try again. So it is both. And it's paradoxical, but it's not contradictory. They work together. That's how the tour, the son of the Rosh, and his halacha say for the tour, that's how he opens Hilchos Rosh Hashanah. Elul, Aseres Me'tshuva, goes back to a half a year after Yetzias Mitzrayim. It goes back to the very first Kapara Satzibur, the very first time that degree of danger and that degree of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, ultimately, we were doing tshuva and seeking slicha, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu Taka extended it. Powerful time. Okay. And that all, in addition to sort of explaining sort of thematically why all this makes sense, the Hashkafa, though, it also explains, and the Torah gets straight into, what is the tefillah that HaKadosh Baruch Hu teaches to Moshe Rabbeinu during that third set of 40 days? We landed every time in Sibur. You're going to meet us. Hashem Hashem Karach V'Chavim. Before Salachti Kedrecha, that's, the Gemara points out, HaKadosh, but the Pesukim and Tekisisa are saying that we learn every time in Sibur, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu was teaching Moshe Rabbeinu during his third stint on Har Sinai. Klal Yisrael need this tool. I'm giving you a tool that Klal Yisrael will use. When they're in a rough spot, they need to get together. And the Gemara is very fascinating. Where it says, Melamed Shenis Atif HaKadosh Baruch Hu Kivayochal Nis Atif HaKadosh Baruch Hu Kishliach Tzibra. HaKadosh Baruch Hu almost like demonstrate to Moshe Rabbeinu, get in a sense what it would look like to have a chazan wearing a talus leaning a tzibur and saying, you're going to meet us harachim. Hashem Hashem Kerachim V'chal. Wow. Now, just as a sidebar for a moment, Yugumiyas Harachamim, you see, have at least two layers to them. On the one hand, Bipshuto, they are Midos Harachamim. They are descriptions of Hashem, and specifically descriptions of the ways in which HaKadosh Baruch Hu expresses his Rachamim towards us. That's why, for those, Shekhar mentioned to me, he's been learning Tomer Devorah with this year. Tomer Devorah is a sefer by one of the great Mekubalim, or Moshe Cordovero, I believe, where he talks about, works his way through the Yugil Mi Zarachim, Hashem Hashem Kerach V'chaim. What does each one mean in terms of how HaKadosh Baruch Hu treats us, and how do we translate it into how we ought to, in parallel, treat other people? So on the one level, Hashem Hashem Kerach V'chaim is Midas Zarachim. It's a description of how HaKadosh Baruch Hu handles us. But you see from that Gemara, it's also a tefillah. Because the Gemara says, Hashem was teaching Moshe Rabbeinu, tell the Jewish people, when they're in an Eis Tzara, they should get together and daven with the Yugim Yitzrachim. It's not just a description of Hashem, it's a dynamic request. HaKadosh Baruch Hu should express that Rachman to us once again. And says the Torah, and that's why this is a season of saying Slichas. That's the first topic in Shulchan Aruch, in Tafkuf Payalf and Hilchos Hashanah, is saying Slichas. Why are we saying Slichas? Excuse me. Why are we saying Slichas now? This is the original season of saying Hashem Hashem Karach V'Chanan. So this is the most propitious time of the year to be davening using that tool, that powerful tool that Kadosh Baruch Hu gave us, that Yigam Yis Harachim. If you stop right there, there's another fascinating point, which is, there's a lot going on in Slichas. What does that do with Yigam Yis Harachim? That's a little bit of a Slichas. There's so much else going on in Slichas. No. You see from the tour that the main part of Slichas is Yigam Yis Harachim. Everything else is commentary. Everything else is a structure through which we present Yigamiyas HaRachman. If you have a painting framed, a framed painting. Now, depending on what type of frame you get, when you pick a frame for a painting, imagine if you have any pictures hanging in your, any paintings hanging in your house. Try to picture that in your head. There are different mahalchim in framers, in frames, depending on the painting. Sometimes you have a very narrow frame, but sometimes you can have some mat. Also, you have the wooden frame, and you have the matting. And oftentimes, most of it is not even the picture. Most of the area is just the frame. But clearly, the ikar is the picture, right? The frame is just there to enhance, to present a setting. You have a gold, a diamond ring. So oftentimes, there's more gold than diamond. But I have some news for you. The value of a gold ring, and maybe sentimental value, may be priceless. But the monetary value of the gold in a gold ring, $60, $70, the price of gold fluctuates. The diamond could be thousands of dollars. Even though there's more gold than diamond, but the ikar is the diamond, the gold is a setting. The gold presents, highlights. The painting is, you're just going to have a diamond on the table. It's not the same as if it's in a setting. You just have a raw canvas. It's not the same as when it's in a setting, when it's in a frame. But the ikar is the painting. The ikar of slichas is yud gil mi yisarachim. We, instead of just saying gil mi yisarachim back to back to back, three times, five times, seven times, so we say piyutim in between. We say gil mi yisarachim, and then we say a piyut, b'motzai menucha, or whatever it is. Then we say yud gil mi yisarachim again, another slicha. The ikar of slichas is yud gil mi yisarachim. The number one thing. Halacha lamaisa, what does that mean? Halacha lamaisa means that when you're saying slichas, so if you're saying the piyutim, the slichas, between the Hashem, Hashem, Kerach, Mechanan, more slowly than the kahal, and they're ready up to say Hashem, Hashem, Kerach, Mechanan, you should absolutely skip the rest of the slicha and pick up what they're up to, because the ikar is Hashem, Hashem, Kerach, Mechanan. You should also know that level two of significance in slichas is all the things that we tend to give the least significance to. After Hashem Hashem Kerach Mechanan, the second most important level are two things. Number one, the vidui, because that's the expression of tshuva. And number two, the very ancient piyutim. The most ancient piyutim, some that may go back to the days of the Tanaim, Avinu Malkeinu, and all the piyutim at the end of slichas are very repetitive. Avinu Malkeinu, Asei Laman Amitecha, all those Asei Laman, at the very end, the people offer like, zooming through, because the exciting part is done. Right? The part that changes from day to day, earlier, that's all done. That is, ironically, Hashem Hashem Kerach Mechanan is the most significant, and second most significant are the Viduim and Piyutim at the end. That Imam should try to say. That goes back, you may be saying the same words that Tanam were saying. So it's important to recognize the significance. One other nafkamina, by the way, in the significance of Yud Gimel Mi Yisarachim, in the seasonal significance of Yud Gimel Mi Yisarachim, is that's why the Torah says the old minhag was, and this was universal until the machzor publishers did away with it over the last couple of centuries, is that on Yom Kippur itself, which is the climax of this period, you would say slichas at every single tefillah. Now, Svardim, I think some Svardim still do. Some Svardim also are saying slichas all throughout Chodesh El. It makes a lot of sense. And I think Svardim have held on to saying slichas in every single tefillah. Now, most Ashkenazi machzorim left out the main part of slichas by Shacharis, Musaf, and Mincha. The main part of slichas, namely, the Hashem Hashem Karach and Vachanans. And Ashkenazi machzorim, they only start with Zechor Rachamecha, which is the side part. So that's why here in Yeshiva, for decades, we've been saying slichas in the middle of Shacharis, Mincha, and Musaf. Every Ashkenazi machzor has it by Maariv and has it by Ne'ilah. And some of you may daven in shuls, like I do, that have brought home that minig of our yeshiva. To bring back the main part of Yom Kippur davening. In many ways, one of the most significant parts of Yom Kippur davening, this is the climax of all the Hashem HaShem HaKarach HaMachan. It's the climax of all the slichas. We've been saying slichas in Rosh Chodesh, or saying sikkur is the last couple of days before Rosh Hashanah, but this whole period is meant to climax in Yom Kippurim, including the Hashem Hashem Kerach HaMechan. Okay, Mitzvah, next time. That's the black books, exactly. That's where black books are from. There are two other aspects to our Elul as well. The physical, behavioral aspects, and that's Shofar and the David Hashem Ori. Mishnah next time we'll move on to other topics. I would leave you, Mishnah next time we could talk about the Melech HaKosh a little bit, and next time maybe we'll also talk about Simane Rosh Hashanah. It's Tav Kuf Pei Gimel, and try to figure out, are they a mitzvah? Are they an avera? Are they something in between? A fascinating discussion. It's a gemara. It's a Shulchan Aruch. It's clear that they recommended. The question is why. But I'll at least leave you with this. The David Hashem Ori, it's worth thinking about. We're saying that parak over 100 times over the course of this month and change. It's worth giving a little thought. Our high, just two themes. There are many themes there. Two themes that should stand out to you. One is the theme of bitachon, of being taken care of by HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Ki yitzpeneni b'suko b'yom ra'ah. And that talks about he feels protected by Ribbono Shel Olam even in times of crisis. Ki avi ve'im v'azavuni Hashem yasveni. Even if my family were to abandon me, HaKadosh Baruch Hu was still holding on to me. And at this, and the other major theme that sort of complements that is bitachon is HaKadosh Baruch Hu is taken care of. In terms of my end of the deal, the clarity about purpose. To have a clarity about what life is ultimately about. And life is ultimately for, as Rambam and Mesillas Yesharim both translate that pasuk, has to do with being focused on Olam Haba. I live my life here more than just for the day to day, and try to think, what does HaKadosh Baruch Hu want me to accomplish? What are the goals for life? To get myself to craft the type of life that sends me straight to Olam Haba. Much more to say about that. Yom HaTzem continue going forward. Thank you.